Good morning. Good to see the number we have, especially with the roads a little slick, the weather a little cold. We knew we'd be a little bit down in number, but great to be able to be out. It's cold, and it's not what we look forward to necessarily all year, but how gorgeous is that outside when you wake up and see the blanket of white that God has put on our world for us to see, at least in this area where we live, and that's a great thing. There are just so many reminders, it seems like, almost every day of the beauty and the majesty of God as we look around us and see the world that He's provided for us. I want to invite you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. In just a moment, we're going to read a section of that as we think a little bit about Jesus this morning. And really, in particular, we're going to have one thought that I want us to think about. We're going to look at three different things that happened here in this section of scriptures between chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Luke's gospel. But in those three things, all of them really centering around one concept or one thought. And I'd like you to think about it this way with me, if you would, first. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon wherein you might have been in disagreement with another person, not regarding the truth of the sermon, but maybe even the effectiveness of it. Maybe you've heard somebody present a talk, and if not a sermon, some other kind of talk, and you thought, wow, that was really good. And somebody else saying, you know what, maybe I missed something. I just didn't get that one. That didn't seem to really seem to do anything great for me. Or if you want to take it to another realm of our life, think back to school. I can remember vividly some discussions that we had with our boys about one teacher in particular, where one of the boys thought that she was clearly the worst teacher that had ever existed. Probably didn't think only in his life, but I'm sure he put her into the category of worst ever teachers. To which one of our other sons thought, really liked her. She was a good teacher. She seemed to be very effective, seemed to get her point across. And that happens sometimes. Or maybe it has a lot to do with the listener and where we are. I know that there were teachers that I loved when I was in school, and Ralph and I had some discussions, and I thought, wow, love that class, love that teacher, to which he had a totally different opinion about that, and the same was true vice versa, and I can tell you normally what lines that fell on. Normally that would have fallen on the lines for me and him regarding math on my end, and I thought, wow, that was a great class, love that teacher, and there was no math class that Ralph would have ever have described as having loved either teacher or class. It didn't hit him, and he might have been one of those people that was aggravated even that a teacher could get excited about math. Just the fact that she was excited about math or he was excited about math might have bothered him. And it would flip to the other side when we would have some of those history classes that we may have taken together, because everything about history just spoke to him. And he just loves history. And so when a teacher would get excited talking about history, he would get excited talking about history. And I can tell you, more so now do I enjoy that, but in high school, I thought, there is nothing interesting about any of this that you're telling me. And so there was a tendency for me not to appreciate the teacher in that situation. And that happens. Normally what we're going to find out, whenever we're presented with something that is trying to lead us in any direction, we're normally going to find that the reaction to that is based not primarily on what is being presented, though that does happen on occasion. Messengers are rejected. Messages are rejected because the message is bad. But that's really not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about how will we react to Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 4, we're going to see some different reactions to Jesus. And I think you're going to see that these are based on where people were. But they are, in fact, reactions that are very typical. I want you to pick up with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. I got a chance to talk to Ralph about this very subject. And we've had this discussion before. But he gave me a quote that one of his mentors used to use regularly, and he said that this mentor of his would use this on occasion when they would be having discussions about biblical things. And he said he remembers calling him on one occasion and hearing the man use it again, but he had used it many times. Ralph says, I called him because I'd been reading a passage and I said, wow, you know what? I think I just totally missed that before. Now I see that. Have you ever felt that? You go and you read something and think, I've read that 50 times. And all of a sudden, it just hits you in a different way. And what this mentor of his would say regularly to him was, when the pupil is ready, the teacher appears. That's a great quote. I'm not even sure if that should be attributed to his mentor or if his mentor had gotten it from somewhere else, but I love the quote. When the student is ready, or the pupil is ready, the teacher appears. And I think that's the case. I want you to pick up with me in verse 31 beginning. We're going to read a rather lengthy portion of the passage and then come back and talk about that. Then he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Just to begin with, I mean, Jesus is teaching in a different fashion. He is teaching with an authority that has just astonished the people that are listening. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, before we jump down into chapter 5, I'm going to jump us over there, but I want you to read verse 38 and 39 with me so you get a context for this. Now, he arose from the synagogue, entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked her fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. And then jump down into chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Pick up with me in verse 12. And when it happened, he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now I want to come back and hit all three of those, because I would tell you, I think that what you see here in this succession, and I'm not saying that I think that it is intentionally put into this succession for this reason, though it could be. But I think you'll see in this succession the three major reactions to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ presenting himself into anybody's life and into anybody's teaching. The first of those reactions comes from the man who is demon-possessed in the synagogue. And he says, what business do we have with each other? What do we have to do with each other? That's just a great statement. Now, let me stop for just a minute. Because you read a passage about demons, and that always gets difficult in and of itself. And I think it's important. Sometimes we read those passages and just almost assume that demons are just throughout God's Word, and that it's just regularly happening. I don't think that that's what you see. You'll see them in clusters. And I think you see them in clusters in the scriptures for reasons. You ever watch a Superman movie? You ever think in terms of Superman really serves no purpose at all except for what? Except there's a Lex Luthor or somebody like Lex Luthor. Isn't that right? There was an entire movie, one of the movies, those really bizarre movies that are made by that M. Night Shyamalan, that had Bruce Willis in a not really a superhero figure, but you remember Unbreakable was that movie? And the reason was because on the opposite side of the equation, there was the alter ego, the one that was penultimate evil in order to combat the one that was good. That's what you're going to see in the scriptures. That demons appear for a purpose. Each time you see them appearing in these clusters of scriptures, they appear for a purpose, I believe, to show who God is and the power and the authority that God has, so that we might be able to see that as they were able to see that. And so what happens is you're going to see that it demonstrates a couple of different things. One, that there's a battle of good versus evil, and that good is more powerful than evil, that God is more powerful than the forces that oppose him. You're going to see that each time you have the demons appearing in these passages, and that's what happens here. It isn't like Jesus has to get down on the ground with this man and wrestle the demon out of him. I mean, if you know, Jesus just says, "Come out." There's a reason for that. That is to express the authority of God over that. And so he does. The evil comes out. And I understand it's the demon speaking, but it's the demon speaking through the man. And he expresses an attitude that says, "Why don't you just leave us alone? What do we have to do with you? Why can't you just let us live our life the way that we are living our life?" That's what the demon is expressing. He says, "What do we have to do with you?" The New King James in verse 34 says, "Let us alone. We're okay where we are. I'm perfectly fine living the life that I am living right now. Just leave me. I'm okay with this." It isn't that he doesn't know who he is. It isn't that he doesn't know who Jesus is. He does. "We know who you are, Holy One. We know the life that we're living." It's not that he's saying, "You know what, my life is good," but this is the person that understands, this is the life I have, and I'm okay with the life that I have. I am making my choices. I don't need you in my life. Deferring to him as Lord. The same thing happens in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 when the demon speaks specifically and says that we know you, Jesus, that you are Lord. There's an acknowledgement of that. But I think what he's going to help us to understand is that it requires more than an acknowledgement. The demon is saying, "Why don't you just leave us alone?" Well, I want you to keep yourself in Luke there if you want. And turn over to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Because here's the problem. Why doesn't he just leave him alone? I mean, even as we think about our own lives and as we think about the world that just chooses not to follow Jesus, why not just let them have their life? Why not just let them choose? I mean, they were just saying to Jesus, just leave us alone. Why can't he leave them alone? Why is it that he felt compelled to confront? I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5 helps us to understand that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, as Paul is speaking or writing, he says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Why, Paul? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul says, you can't. You can't just leave it alone. Jesus couldn't just leave it alone. Because this life is not the end of the picture. Paul says there's a judgment that follows this life. Jesus had to confront while he was on earth because he understood that there was a judgment that followed, and every single person would answer in that judgment. He says, I can't leave it alone. Why can't we just come into to the assembly that we have and into the family that we have and just kind of leave the world the way that it is? I mean, God intends that we draw into one another. He intends that this be a refuge for us. But you can't just leave it there. He says, we can't because Jesus couldn't. There's a world of people out there who would be perfectly satisfied just to say to us or to Jesus, just leave us alone. What do we have to do with you? You've got your life. We've got our life. Just leave it that way. And Jesus could not, because there's a judgment to follow. But then secondly, I want you to think about Peter for a minute. This is the very beginning in Luke chapter 4. This is the beginning of his calling of his disciples. And Peter has now seen Jesus on a couple of different occasions in Luke as we see this. There's the initial calling of Peter and the others as well. But then when we come into this passage, when we jump down and we read that context in verse 38 and 39, the reason we did that, in Luke chapter 4, 38 and 39, you remember what it says? They went into the home of Peter, or Simon. And that's the same Simon that's in chapter 5. And Simon's mother-in-law was sick, bad sick. And Jesus had made her well. God, you just have to understand, what would that have done to Simon while he was there? I mean, that had to have an effect on him. You go in, your mother-in-law is very sick, and Jesus says, you know what, don't worry, you'll get to feeling a little better in a few days. No, Jesus made her well. She got up immediately and started serving them like nothing had ever been wrong. Now, you have to take note of that if you're Simon. So now, the next time that we're talking about Simon and Jesus, you find this huge multitude there. Simon had been out fishing because that's what he did. And he and the other fishermen had come back in, and they were done fishing. Whatever little bit they had caught, if they had caught anything at all, they were done. They had fished all night. He's going to tell Jesus that. And they're drying their nets out, and they're taking care of their nets on the land. And Jesus gets in one of the boat, because the multitude is so large that he has to get out a little ways from land. So he's standing in the boat. I mean, that's the scene we get, right? You've got Jesus just offshore, standing in a boat, and there's the multitude all along the shoreline, and Jesus is teaching them. And he gets done teaching him, and he says, Simon, launch us out into deeper water. You guys row us out a little deeper than what we are. He says, and let the nets down. And that's when Simon has that discussion. Polite, but not with a great deal of faith. Right? Simon says, Lord, I know you mean well. I understand Simon didn't say, I know you mean well. I'm just saying that's the feeling you get. I know you mean well, but we're fishermen, Lord. We've been out there all night long. We've been fishing. There are no fish to be caught this day. But we're do that. We're told that he does that because Jesus told him to do that. Because you say so, we're gonna let down the net. And they let down the net. So what do you feel like when you're Simon? You say, Lord, I know it's a suggestion you think's gonna work, but it's not. And you lower the nets down, and you can't pull them back up. You ever seen that before? I was talking to somebody the other day about throwing a cast net. We used to do that all the time in Florida. We'd throw cast nets, the kind that are weighted, that, you know, you throw them out and they open up kind of like a balloon and they hit the water and they sink quickly to the bottom, and everything that the net sinks past gets caught in the net. When you pull it, the weights all go to the center as the string comes up through the top of the net, and it draws everything together. We did that mostly with bait fish. And so you'd throw a net that was about 8 feet to 10 feet in diameter, is the ones we threw. They make them all different sizes. So you'd throw this net, and it would just open up in like that parachute and just kind of sit down on the water. One of the guys I worked with used to throw a 22 and a 24-foot cast net. I couldn't even hardly really hold it effectively. But he had done this all his life and put part of it in his mouth, and he's tossing part of it over his arm to get it all ready, and would take that and he would pitch it out like this, and it would just open up, just like, whew, settle down in the water. They didn't use that for bait. They used that for mullet. I don't know if you've ever eaten mullet or not. They smoke a lot of mullet in Florida. They won't bite anything that you throw on a hook. That's why they're vegetarians, so they have to net them. So you throw that cast net, and normally you may get 10 or 12 or 15 mullet in a cast net, and you pull the net back up with 15 fish in it. It takes a little bit of effort. But he's casting it out there one day and starts hollering for somebody to come help him. He landed completely dead on top of a school of mullet, and the net was so heavy that it took him and two of his other friends just to drag the net in. It had so much fish in it. Now, we were all just, I'm telling you, we were just amazed. That was an incredible catch. So what do you feel like when you have to call the other boat over and say, guys, I can't pull the net up. We can't pull the net up. We need both boats. We need all hands on board to pull the net up. And that's what they did. And Jesus was recognized for who he had, or who he was. Peter understood who he was. And so Peter says, go away from me. I'm sinful. He had seen his mother healed. He had seen this incredible catch of fish. And he understood something. He said, I don't deserve to be here with you. That's what Peter thought. I'm in the presence of God himself. I have no business here. Think about when we come together, if we're not careful, how easy it is for us to be rather cavalier in our approach to things. That we come in and we sing these songs like we've just sung, or we sing any songs, and we just kind of bring our lives, and we understand that they're broken lives and that they're not good, and I haven't really lived the kind of life this past week that I should have lived. And we just kind of in a cavalier manner come in and we just lay that before the Lord. Peter's falling down on his face. He's on his knees. He's asking God, please go away. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. How cavalier could I possibly be if I was sitting over there and the Lord sat down next to me and said, Mark, let's talk about your week. I mean, Peter understood something about being in the presence of God. He said, I don't deserve this. I am unholy. Please leave. But I'll tell you, here's the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus welcomes sinners into his presence. He welcomes them. If we will recognize who we are, he says, that's who I came for. He's a physician. He says, I didn't come for those that are healthy. I came because I know that's who you are. Understand that. He said, I'm not trying to drive you out of my presence because of who you are. I'm trying to show you how graciously I want to pull you into my presence because of who you are. He welcomes us in. I mean, Paul said of himself that he was the chiefest of sinners. Really, was he, do you think? I mean, you think Paul was the worst sinner that ever lived? No way. Not in our way of valuing that and understanding that. But Paul was just saying, I don't deserve any of this. But he welcomed it because he knew that that was the nature of the grace of God. But sometimes there are people who feel like I've made such a big mess of my life, there is no way I should be coming into the presence of God. God doesn't want me in his presence. And that's so absolutely not true. Not only Does God accept Peter? Does Jesus welcome Peter in, who is a sinner? He says, I not only want you here, I've got things I want you to do for me. He says, from this point on, you're going to be... He says, don't fear, Peter. Don't fear. I mean, that's the first reaction, isn't it? I come into the presence of God. There would be a fear because I understand who I am and who He is. He says, don't fear. That's not why I'm showing you this difference. I want you to appreciate because I've got things for you to do. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I've got work for you to do. Not only do I welcome you, I'm telling you that you're useful to me. What a great Savior we serve who says, I know you're a sinner. Please come in. Because I can make you whole. I can cleanse you. And then thirdly, he meets this man that has leprosy. Who isn't taking the approach that says, you know what, just leave me alone. You've got your life, I've got my life. He's not taking the approach that says, I'm filthy and I'm unclean and I'm a sinner. Therefore, please get away from me because you couldn't possibly want to do anything with me. He instead is one who recognizes who he is and recognizes who the Lord is. And he has this untouchable, uncurable disease. A disease that would have caused him to have been pushed away from society. Incurable from the standpoint of it just didn't happen almost ever. It didn't happen if you had leprosy that you got better. And so they were driven off. And if by some chance you did, they didn't understand why sometimes you would, but if by some chance you did, you had to go repeatedly before the priest and continue to show yourself clean and all that went with that. But in the meantime, nobody would even touch you. But this was a man who had the incurable, untouchable disease of leprosy. And he looks at Jesus and he says, I know you're the answer. And some people react that way to Christ. Some recognize that he is the answer. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. This is a man who would have spent his life after having leprosy walking around ringing bells and shouting out, unclean, unclean, so that nobody else would accidentally come in contact with him because it was transferred by contact. And Jesus shows the compassion that he shows to sinners. Put his hands on him. There are times where you come in, and maybe your kids have done this. You know, your kids come in sweaty and filthy, or wives, maybe your husband comes in from work and he is just sweaty and dirty and greasy and wants to just give you a big hug and a passionate kiss. And there's just a part of us, though you may endure that sometimes and sometimes not, there's a part that just, you know what, just if you just go get cleaned up first. Jesus says, while you're filthy with sin, I want to bring you close so that I can clean you. And that's what he does. I am willing, he says. I can cleanse you. I can make you whole. And he does that. Leprosy in the scriptures is used as a type of sin on different occasions. Because it eats away at the flesh. It just rots the flesh the way sin does the soul. It just eats away at us. It just rots. And Jesus is saying, as terminal as that illness is, I can cure you. I can make you whole. The solution was always the same. It's very difficult if you're dealing with the part of the equation that says, you know what, you've got your life, I've got mine. I mean, you have to confront that, but I would say that attitude has to at least be redirected before you're going to make much progress. But you have to confront that, as Jesus does. We can't just leave it alone. But it's kind of like your GPS. those first two positions both start with the concept of recalculating. Did GPS ever do that to you? Recalculating. You know, my GPS on this last trip, we had already plugged in where we were going and the directions and all that that goes with it. And then we pulled off because we had to make a stop. We knew we were making a stop. The GPS doesn't know we're making a stop. It doesn't know why we're not following her directions. And she tries to be as polite as she can. And so instead of calling you a moron or something, like she probably ought to, as we pull off into the gas station and get a drink at the store and stuff, the GPS is saying, at your earliest convenience, or as soon as you can, please make a U-turn. That's what God says too. God says, make a U-turn. That's first. That's the nature of repentance. God says, you need to recalculate. Understand where you're headed. Make a U-turn. Point toward God. And then he says, then you can be washed clean, like that leper was cleansed. He says, we can go down into the waters of baptism and be raised in newness of life, be washed clean of our sins. That's what it says Jesus' death does for us. It cleanses us. It washes us. God just wants to know, where are we in our life? How are we going to react? The people you meet, where are they in their lives? How are they going to react? Jesus needs to be presented to all. And then we choose what we're going to do. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to sit down and show you about that cleansing of baptism if you don't understand that. But you may already be at the point where you're like this one who said, I know you can change me, Lord, if you're willing to change me. And here's what Jesus says, I am willing. If that's you, come today, even while we stand and sing.